In this particular point in time, we all agree that the rapture has not occurred yet. So at this point, particular point in time, is that statement correct? Is born again equal to being saved? Most of y'all probably know that answer already. And where I got the idea from that study, the first time I ever had an exposure to terms like saved, repent, born again, was there was a family that I knew that, this is probably, I don't know, early 80s, late 70s, that got involved with a charismatic type church, and they started using those words that I'd never heard before. Growing up in the religion that I grew up in, I never heard terms like born again, saved, repent, turn or burn, things like that. These people even gave out t-shirts, heaven or hell, turn or burn, that kind of thing. And it really got my attention. I was probably 11, 12 years old, and it got my attention because I'd never heard those terms before. Well, what I heard from hanging around with these people, and it's one of my friends that I still keep in touch with to this day, what I heard about is that you have to be born again in order to be saved. So the implication is that the born again equals saved today. So, and once, of course, this is a good 20 years before I got saved, so I certainly had nothing to compare it to. And that's kind of like somebody that's not even been through law school yet. Somebody asks you the constitutionality of a law. Well, I don't know. I've never been to law school, and I don't know the Constitution. So whenever I test something, this is the Constitution that I go to. This is the authority that I go to. I cannot prove to you that the Bible is the Word of God. I can't prove to you that the King James Version is correct. I can't go to a spreadsheet, a calculator, or an engineering device and do that. I'm just going to tell you that I believe it. I assume that y'all do too because you're here. But I believe it. If you don't believe that, then we might as well talk about football or weightlifting because we're not going to get anywhere. So let's go to John chapter 3, and we're going to test this born-again theory. Let's go to John chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 1. And it turns out that I'm not the first one that questioned, what's this idea of born-again stuff? Because that really just didn't sit well with me. I didn't understand it. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Let's break this down a little bit. First of all, the person that's asking the question is not just some regular guy off the street. Nicodemus in verse 1, he's identified as a Pharisee. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So this is a high-ranking member of Jewish society that's asking this question. Then he said in verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man doeth these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So he's recognizing who Jesus is. So hey, he's not just addressing him, he knows who he is, he's acknowledging who he is. In verse 4, he said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? So he's asking, he's thinking, is this a physical process you're talking about? How does this work? How does this born again thing work? And then Jesus in 5 says, he answers, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So Jesus has given us a hint there that it's a spiritual rebirth that has to take place, not a physical one. And in verse 7, Jesus says, Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So that word marvel means wonder or admire if you look that up in your concordance. So Jesus is kind of, I'm not going to say he's backing off, but he's saying don't put a whole lot of stock into the fact I said you had to be born again. So the born again we can see there is some, well, as we're going to see later, it is something physical that happens. It's physical and spiritual. But again, going back to what I started with, that what I heard, and this is years before I got saved, what I heard was that you got to be born again. And saved means born again. If you get saved now, that means you're born again now. Is that true? Is that not? Let's put it to the test. Let's look at the completion of the born again process. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If we're going to test theories like speaking in tongues and stuff like that, you have to put it up against biblical scrutiny. And that's what we're doing here. That's what I'm trying to do this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We just read that. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So let's break that down. In verse 50, it says, just like it said back in John, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. The mystery that was never revealed before. We shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed. I'm going to ask y'all a question. Is that a present tense, past tense, or future tense statement? Future. We shall all be changed. So that is a future tense statement. That's not something that happened or is happening right now. 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Again, present, past, or future. That's a future statement. 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So we're seeing here that there's a change that's going to take place, but it's going to take place. It has not taken place as of yet. This is a future statement. This is a future event. This is not something that has happened in the past. 1 Thessalonians. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and read further what's said about this. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. I'm going to read a few verses here. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. All right, so let's break that down a little bit. First of all, in verse 13, Paul mentions the word ignorant for a reason. He said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So apparently there's a group of people there that they don't know how the process worked, and they're grieving about it. It's bothering them. They're having stress about that. So he's telling them, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So apparently there's a group of people there that think that maybe the rapture's already happened, that maybe they've missed out on it. He's telling them that's not the case. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. So in verse 14, God will bring. Again, that is a futuristic statement. That's not a present or a past tense statement. That's something in the future. So in verse, 16 and 17, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Again, that's all stuff to happen in the future. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Those are all futuristic events. So we've looked at two verses here that show that I'm going to have to change this in order for it to be mathematically correct. As of right now, those two things do not equal. Born again, if you're saved today, you're not born again. It hasn't happened yet. Maybe spiritually, but not physically. We're still in these physical bodies. There's going to take place a time in the future where those who are saved are going to be changed for the kingdom, for our inheritance. So we see that somebody who says that they're a born again Christian today, they may think that they are, but we've just proven by putting it to biblical scrutiny, that's not the case. So if I'm going to be right in writing that statement, I've got to put is not equal to being saved. You can be saved today, but you can't be born again just yet. All right. So let's look at that. Look at how salvation is available now. And let's go ahead and prove that. Y'all all agree with that. But what I tell anybody that I'm talking to, don't take my word for anything. Back it up with the Bible. If I'm wrong, correct me on it. Because I'm not interested in having my views be correct. I'm interested in preaching this Bible correctly. If I preach to someone, I want to make sure it's done right. Because that's the most important thing. Because if I'm wrong, I want to stand corrected. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That last part of verse 18 ought to get anybody's attention. Let's read that one more time, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So he's saying that for a reason. Are there people out there that preach this word incorrectly on purpose? Yes, there are. There are. And so that's why I said, if anything I say up here is incorrect, correct me on it. Because I want to be right. I want to be right within the constraints of this. Because what I believe doesn't matter. I was talking to somebody one time about salvation. And they said, well, I don't care what you think. I said, well, that's great. You shouldn't care what I think. Because I have just as much of a sin problem as you do. Maybe more. You shouldn't care what I think. Back it up. Put it to biblical scrutiny. But be willing to read the book for what it is. Be willing to read it and to let the words say what they mean. It doesn't matter what my opinion is. You're right. That's the person I was talking to. And I think they were a little surprised that I said that. I said, but I'm not interested in being correct in terms of what I think or believe. I'm interested in being correct within the constraints of what this book says. Because if you're talking about salvation, if you're talking about salvation for today, that's all that matters. Is if you're right according to this. That's all that matters. I don't care what my opinion is. Let's see. Let's look at Romans chapter 10 and see if salvation is available currently. We all know that it is, but let's put it to biblical scrutiny. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So salvation is available currently. All you have to do is call on it, believe in it, and you're saved, right? I mean, that's what we believe here. And almost 17 years ago, Mark came into my office. Louise used to work in my office, and Mark came into my office for a Bible study one day. And he brought me through some verses. Ephesians 2:8-9, the simplistic verses, the ones that you learned in the very beginning. He said, do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? And that's the only way to get saved. I said, yeah, let's go more. So at that point, I believe that I got saved. So I have salvation even though I'm not born again. That born again process has not taken place yet. Let's look at Ephesians 2, speaking of starting verses. Ephesians 2, let's start in verse 1. Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained shall we walk in them. All right, so let's break that one down. Most of y'all, if not all y'all, are very familiar with these verses. Let's look at 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So you are saved. If you've trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are saved. That's a present tense statement. You are saved. Not something that's going to be happening in the future. 7. Look at verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That's a future statement saying that he will show us that in the future, that our inheritance after we leave this world is coming, is going to be, his kindness is going to be shown toward us through Christ Jesus. He's going to show us the exceeding riches of his grace. That's something that's going to happen in the future. Let's look at verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can have salvation right now by trusting. That is not the state that we're in right now. And that's something that there's a lot of folks running around calling themselves born-again Christians. I would imagine a lot of people that do that don't know what we just covered. I don't know that they would listen if one of us would present that to them. Probably because it, depending upon how long they've been involved in whatever church they're involved in, would argue with us and say, well, no, brother so-and-so said I'm born again. But the concept of being born again in this day and age, right now, as we speak, pre-rapture, it doesn't pass the test. It doesn't pass it. That's wrong. That's incorrect. We've seen that being born again is something that's going to happen in the future. Being saved is something that can happen right now, and it has happened for a lot of us. What is next after salvation? Let's look at that. This family that I knew, and I met some of these folks, I heard things like this. And again, I'm 11, 12 years old, so I heard things like this. Before I got saved or before I became born again, I used to go to bars. I used to race motorcycles. I used to, I don't know, go to whatever kind of club or whatever. I used to fight. I used to drink. I used to do drugs. Things like that. So the implication was that they were a bad person, and they went through some kind of cleaning process, and now they're a good person, right? I'm sure everybody else has heard that too. And so I was fascinated by that. And, of course, not only did they tell me things that they used to do that now don't do anymore, but now there's things that they do. I read my Bible. I go to church. I give 10% of my income. Gross, not net. That's something that I heard. But no, you can't give 10% of your after-tax income. It has to be pre-tax. So, I mean, that's something that I've actually heard before. You have to do that. If you're saved and if you're born again, you're going to do those things. Let's look at what's next after salvation. Let's read it one more time, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. All right, what is that? Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. All right, so if we're created unto good works that God hath ordained before we should walk in them, what is that? All right, look at Ephesians chapter 3. Let's see what Paul says about that. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise, in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Alright, so let's look at that. What's the main thing in that series of verses that we just read? I just asked a question, what's next after somebody gets saved? Donating 10% of the income, squaring off Budweiser, what's next? Doesn't say anything about that. It says to preach. Look at verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean we all need to quit our jobs and go stand on the street corner and preach? No, how about in conversation? Every once in a while I run across somebody that just might listen. I probably could win the award for the worst witnesser in this church. Because I don't know of anybody coming to this church that I've witnessed to. But hopefully there's somebody out there that I've talked to over the last, 17 years? In January it'll be 17 years I've been involved with this church. Hopefully somewhere along the way, I've talked to somebody about getting saved that said, you know what? I believe that. And then it's done. It's a done deal. They got saved. That's what I hope anyway. That's what I hope and pray for. So we see here that the works that we're supposed to do after salvation have nothing to do with abstaining from certain things. Of course, there's other verses we could go to that says, let no man judge you and what you eat, what you drink, that kind of thing. In this particular verse, the main thing that Paul is doing, he's preaching. Let's see what else we're supposed to do. Romans chapter 12. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. Read a few verses here. Number 1, Romans chapter 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Renewing your mind. How do you do that? Study. Get together with other people. Talk about it. maybe go to a Bible study. I was coming on a Wednesday night because of a change in my business setup. I can't come on Wednesday nights anymore. But for those of you that have never been on Wednesday nights, it's a much more open forum to discuss things. Like, if you want to ask the question, how would I approach a supervisor if I want to talk to him about salvation? How would I approach somebody who says, there's no such thing as God, what's the point of going to church? Which I've run across. Or how do you approach somebody who thinks that they're saved because they think that they're born again? That's probably something that we run into more than the first two scenarios, right? Wednesday night study, or that I know that different people have studies in their houses, those types of things. Renew your mind. Read. Study. Talk to other people. I've compared stories with others. Hey, how do you handle this situation? How do you handle that situation? If you never do those things, then you're going to have a hard time preparing yourself for future opportunities that are going to come up. There are people I've talked to about salvation 15 years ago that shut me down so hard that I just don't talk to them about it anymore. We talk about other things. And I still interact with those people on probably a weekly basis, maybe even a daily basis. But they're just, nah, not interested. Just not interested. The last thing I want to cover is, does saved equal sinless? Again, most of y'all probably know the answer to that question. But when I come up with something like that, I always want to say, well, we all know the answer. But I also want to verify that by putting it to biblical scrutiny. Does saved equal sinless? Because again, these people that I met in the late 70s, early 80s, whenever they were talking about how they were born again and how they don't do this anymore, they don't do that anymore, the implication was that they were either almost or completely sinless. I had a man tell me one time that he had a problem about thinking in an inappropriate way about a good-looking woman when he saw her. And then when he got saved, he stopped doing that. Well, I don't think he's being completely honest. Let's look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. Let me ask you all a question. When Paul wrote this, was he saved? When Paul wrote Romans chapter 7, was he saved? Absolutely he was. Absolutely. So we are talking about a saved individual that is writing these words. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So I'm going to stop there. First of all, verses 14, 15, and 16, those are hard to verbalize. Those words just don't flow. Anyway, maybe it's just me. 17. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I asked y'all a question before we started reading this. Is Paul saved? Yep. Does he still have sin in him? Yep. 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. So let me ask y'all this. Saved people, whether they be dead or alive, at the time of the rapture, are they going to be changed? They're going to be changed, right? They're going to have new bodies, right? So Paul is saying right here, for I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. So obviously Paul's not born again. He hadn't inherited his spiritual body yet either. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He says it even again, that sin dwells in him. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Sounds like a war going on there. Sounds like a struggle going on there. And in 24, he says, O wretched man that I am. Not that I was. That word am is a present tense word. When you look at born again equal to saved, and I guess I should have written up on the saved equal sinless and things like that. The whole thing what fascinates me is religious practice. It fascinates me because that determines what people buy, where people live, what they say, what they wear, even what they drive, how they conduct their lives. And when I started hearing those terms like born again and saved when I was 11, 12 years old, I was fascinated by that because I'd never heard it before. What does all that mean? And then I can remember thinking for a long time after that, well, I guess there's just people out there that are just sinless and I'm just not good enough. I can't do that. I just can't do it. So I guess I'd better try to keep myself in shape and live as long as I can, because whenever that day comes that I die, I'm going down. And I just I couldn't live like what these people said that they were. But what's interesting is that once I started doing a little bit of studying, and I don't do anywhere near as much studying as I should. So just because I'm sitting up here on a podium talking to y'all doesn't mean that I'm any better. Trust me. Follow me around for a week. You'll see that that's true. I don't study near as much as I should, but I have studied enough to know what the book says. And I have studied enough to know that those who say that they're born again and don't sin anymore, they may have all the intentions in the world that are good, but that's just simply not correct. It's simply not correct. So, what does all this mean? I'll wrap it up by saying this. To talk about born again, if you want to call yourself born again, well, it's not correct, but I guess you can get away with it. But the bottom line is the most important thing is that these are not synonymous right now. That's the most important thing. Are you saved? Are you saved? And I'm not asking anybody to say anything verbally out loud. Just ask yourselves in your mind right now. Has there ever been a point that you came to and says, all right, I know I can't do it myself. I know I'm a sinner and I need some help. I need somebody to rescue me from this sinful state. Have you ever come to that point and said, all right, I'm going to trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ 100% the totality of my salvation? I did that 17 years ago. I know that many of you out there have said that y'all had done that at some point. If you haven't done that, do so now. And that way, you can eventually get to that point. That's it. That's all I've got. Thank y'all for coming.